Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest. One who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Today we pair two words that oftentimes should not go together: new and better. We know that just because something is new doesn't mean that it is better. Just because a new movie gets remade, that doesn't mean it's better than the old version. Just because a new video game comes out doesn't mean it's better than the previous version. See, new is not always synonymous with better. However, what we see is God making a new covenant with his people, with his elect, with his church. And not only is God making a new covenant and establishing a new covenant, this new covenant that he is establishing is a better covenant than the old. The second is better than the first. The new is better than the old. This is precisely what the author of Hebrews says. He says there is an old covenant. There is an old promise. There is an old agreement. And there is this new covenant that is better than the old. And so this is the subject, this is the theme of Hebrews 8, and this is the theme of the message this morning, is that we will look at the new and better covenant that is mediated through our new and better high priest, Jesus Christ. The main idea is simply this: we will see how the new covenant is better than the old covenant, and we will look at it under three main headings. We'll look at the point, the prediction, and the promises. The point of the new and better covenant, the prediction of the new and better covenant, and then the promises of the new and better covenant. So what is the point of the new and better covenant? You see that in verse 1 of chapter 8. The author of Hebrews, I love the clarity. Now the point in what we are saying is this. He makes it abundantly clear what he's been trying to argue for the previous 7 chapters. As he's talking about Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better, a better rest. He's better than Moses. He's a better prophet. He's a better priest. Hey, look, now this is the point I have been trying to make to you. Very clear. And in the following verses, in verses 1 through 5 in totality, but specifically verses 1 and 2, what he is saying is, look, here's the point. We have a high priest. That's verse 1. And he continues to say, and we have a high priest that is not in earth, but where is he at? He's in heaven. And what is he doing in heaven? He's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. His work is finished. His work is done. And he's beside the Father at his right hand, forever interceding for us. We have a minister in the holy places and in heaven. He works and offers his sacrifices through a heavenly tent, not erected by man, but erected by the Lord himself. And so he says also in verses 3 and 4, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, offered a greater sacrifice. He's showing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in relation to the old covenant sacrifices in verses 3 and 4. He says, Jesus Christ has offered this sacrifice, a better sacrifice, and it was offered once and for all. So this is the point. We have a better priest. We have a better sacrifice. We have a better temple. And now, we have a better covenant, a new and better covenant. And in verse 5, what does he say? He says, they serve, talking about the priest, talking about the sacrificial laws and the laws that regulated and governed the sacrifices. He's saying they were a copy and a shadow of these heavenly things that Christ was doing. Christ is seated in heaven, but these earthly temple sacrifices were a copy and shadow. What he is teaching us in verse 5 is that all the promises, all the types, all the sacrifices are but shadows. Jesus Christ is the substance of the shadow. So all the laws in the old covenant, all the sacrifices, all the priests simply were shadows pointing us forward to the substance that is Jesus Christ. The old covenant sacrifices reflected reality, pointing us to Jesus. They are shadows. Jesus Christ is the substance. He's saying his priestly work and his sacrifice is better than the old. That is the point he is making in verses 1 through 7. Is that Jesus is the better mediator of a new and better covenant enacted, ordained, and decreed through better promises. And then in verse 6, he makes this contrast. So he just makes this point. He's talking about how Christ is better. He's the substance of the shadows. And in verse 6, he says, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it's enacted on better promises. Jesus Christ has obtained a ministry, and he's obtained that ministry through the appointment of the Father, as the Father has eternally decreed the Son to be our great high priest. This ministry of his priestly work and his priestly life is actually a ministry he received and obtained from the Father. He was given this ministry particularly. Jesus Christ's ministry is particularly to be the mediator of the new covenant. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That is Jesus Christ's ministry. And he's obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, much more excellent than the shadows. The covenant Christ mediates is better. Why? Because it says in verse 6, it's enacted, decreed, legally, and divinely ordained upon the better promises of God. So once again, the clear point being made in no uncertain terms. The new covenant that God is establishing, Jesus Christ mediates that new covenant through his shed blood and sacrifice on the cross. And this new covenant is far better. Jesus Christ's ministry is far more excellent than the old covenant and its sacrificial systems. So in verse 6, you continue to read, Christ has obtained this ministry that's much more excellent. He says, then the old. It is clear that there is an old ministry, an old covenant. And then the next phrase, as the covenant he mediates is better, better than the old. We read back that phrase. So the author of Hebrews establishes that there is an old covenant being referred to here. What is that old covenant? Because I'm throwing around words like covenant and mediator. And we can assume a lot of what that means. And granted, they are Bible words, and we need to know what it's in the Bible. We need to know what these words mean, though. So first, he said there's an old covenant. What is that old covenant he's referring to? He's talking about the covenant he's made with Moses on Mount Sinai. He even says that in verse 9, as he quotes Jeremiah 31. He says, look, I did this when I brought them out of the hand of Egypt. It's this covenant that he established with Moses, and Moses was the mediator of that old covenant. But then now the question is, what is a covenant? A covenant is a promise. A covenant is an agreement. In this particular context, it's a binding contract. It's a mutual agreement between two parties. A covenant also contains all the specific regulations of the promise that would ultimately govern the relationship between the two parties. So a covenant is a promise made between two parties that has stipulations, rules, and regulations that would ultimately govern how those two parties would interact with one another. That is a covenant. So in the old covenant, God set forth stipulations to Moses, the mediator, and said, this is how I will deal with my people. I gave you the law. I gave you the Ten Commandments. I'll give you the sacrificial system. And this is how you are going to relate to me. And God says, this is how I'm going to deal with you through the old covenant. And so God establishes the stipulations of the relationship that he has with Israel. And this old covenant is what governs that relationship. So God, the old covenant, the old promise is referencing God entering a covenant with Israel. That is the old covenant. And this old covenant provided all the parameters with how God would deal with Israel and how he would relate to them. Moses was the mediator. God made this covenant through the law, through the Mosaic law, and through the sacrificial system. But then what's a mediator? If God has this covenant and it needs mediation, what is that? Because Hebrews 8 tells us Jesus is a mediator of the new covenant. That is better. Sounds like it's pretty important. We need to know what mediation means. Well, a mediator is an arbitrator. It's a person who actually tries to bring agreement between the two parties. So you have two parties and a mediator is the go-between. A mediator is the one that stands in the middle. A mediator is the bridge. He's the one that helps the two parties come into agreement, to come into reconciliation, to be restored. A mediator is a person who attempts to make the people involved in the conflict come to an agreement, to have the dispute settled. The mediator is the one that brings together estranged parties. And so Jesus is now the mediator, the go-between, the one that is bringing reconciliation between two estranged parties in a new and better covenant. And the two estranged parties is because it is us and God. God is holy and we are sinful and sin has separated us. And now we need a mediator to bring us back into the presence and relationship and restore us back to God. So Jesus is this mediator of a new covenant, a better covenant, and this is precisely what Scripture teaches. It's not just found in Hebrews 8, it's found all over, but particularly it's found in 1 Timothy 2. verses 5 and 6. And it lays out how Jesus actually mediates and brings us and God into a right, restored relationship. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 through 6 say, there is one God. Quote, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. And who is that mediator? The man Christ Jesus. And then how does he bring us together in right relationship? Verse 6 of 1 Timothy 2 tells us he gave a ransom. He gave a ransom, gave himself as a payment for sin. And that is how Jesus Christ mediates the new covenant. He pays for sin. He takes care of our sin. His blood covers our sin. And so we receive his righteousness and then now can enter into the presence of God. That is how he brings us together in his mediation. So Jesus is the mediator of a new and better covenant. He performed all the conditions. He met all the requirements. And it is through Jesus Christ and him alone, through his mediation in the new covenant, that you and I can actually know God, love God, be restored and reconciled to God. That is the point. So that there is a new and better covenant that Jesus Christ is the mediator of. That's the point being made, is that the new covenant is doing something that the old covenant could never do. The new covenant is eternally and infinitely superior to the old covenant. In no uncertain terms, the author of Hebrews makes this clear. The new covenant is better, infinitely so. Qualitatively so. The old covenant only led to condemnation. That's what Romans 3:20 says. For by works of the law, by works of the old covenant, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The old covenant could not finally, completely take care of sin. That's why in verse 7 it says the old covenant had its faults. It was why it says in Hebrews 7, it's weak and powerless and faulty, because the old covenant sacrifices, the old covenant priests, they could never in a final, complete, uttermost way take care of our sin. But Jesus, as he mediates the new covenant, does. See, the new covenant is doing something the old covenant could never do, permanently and forever, taking away sin. The old covenant could only remind people of their sin, but could never fully and finally remove it. But in the new covenant, Jesus Christ offers himself as a sacrifice for sin and forever removes the stain of sin. This is why the new covenant is better than the old. Because the new covenant is doing something the old could never do. Fully and finally pay for our sin. See, the priests had to go constantly and make sacrifices. Jesus made one, and it's over, and it's finished, it's complete, and it's done. So that is the point of the new and better covenant. It's fully and finally taking away our sin through the priestly work and mediation of Jesus Christ. But then we also see the prediction of the new and better covenant. In verses 8 and 9. For he finds fault with them when he says, and then he quotes Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, and he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. The new covenant was predicted and prophesied within the counsel and eternal purposes of God. The new covenant was always part of God's redemptive plan. Amen. This is not plan B. Amen. It's not like Israel just royally sinned so egregiously that God says, you know what, we're going to reverse course and go another way, and I'm going to make a new and better covenant. No, from the very beginning, before the foundations of the world, God says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, that this was predicted before the foundation of the world. A new covenant was promised. Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, is predicted, is prophesied, and it comes to fruition because God is faithful, because God has sworn an oath by his own name. So he will establish and make this new covenant that will save his people to the uttermost. So in verse 8, he continues. And notice the certainty that God is going to establish this covenant. Verse 8, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. God promised it and God will fulfill it. He made a promise. He swore that oath by himself. And then in verse 9, he says, look, this new covenant is not like the first one. A new covenant that's not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. He says, Israel did not continue in my covenant, so I show no concern for them. Right? Israel broke the stipulations of the covenant that God made with them. So he said, I'm making a new one that's not like that one. So there's this certainty of the promise that he will make this new covenant. He says, I will establish the new covenant. But not only notice the certainty, notice, however, the subject of the promise. Look at all the eyes. Who's speaking? God. And notice all the eyes. I will establish. I will make a covenant. I will put my laws on their heart. I will write them on their heart. I will write the laws on their minds. I will be their God. I will be merciful. God is the subject, the initiator, the sovereign divine initiator of the new covenant. God is the one setting forth the new covenant stipulations and agreement. He is the one initiating. God is the one making a way. God is the one that is going to fully and finally and completely take care of our sin through his Son. He's sovereignly promising salvation in the new covenant. God says, I will establish this new covenant. I surely will do it. Based upon God's initiation, God's sovereign initiation. And so, my brother and sister, we must remember that if you are saved, remember you are saved through the new covenant. And God has determined to save you before he ever made you. He sovereignly determined that he would save lost and ruined sinners before the foundation of the world. He promised the new covenant. And not only does he promise it and then kind of leave it up to you. No, God is the initiator of the new covenant that says you may come by faith in my Son. God promises and then God makes it happen. Predicted long ago, not only in Jeremiah 31, but predicted throughout all of the Old Testament. That's why verse 5 says he's a copy. The sacrifices and the priests are a copy and a shadow. All these types, all the sacrifices were pointing toward the sacrifice and priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. The whole of the Old Testament. Predicting and pointing us forward to the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus Christ and the new covenant he would mediate. So we see the point of the new and better covenant. We see the prediction of the new and better covenant. But we also see the promises of the new and better covenant in verses 10 through 12. The covenant, if you go back up actually to verse 6, you see it's enacted on better promises. So when do these promises actually come into effect and become active? And not only when, but what are these better promises? Verse 10, we kind of get a glimpse of when the promises become active. Verse 10, for a moment, he says, after those days. Which days? Well, verse 13 helps us understand which days when the new covenant promises will come to fruition. Verse 13 says, in speaking of a new covenant, right, that's the subject, Jesus, makes the first one obsolete. That word there is the word we get geriatric from. It's growing old. It's fading away. In speaking of the new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So how does Jesus Christ make the first covenant obsolete? It is through his death upon the cross that makes the first one obsolete, because he is the substance of the shadows. He died that once and for all sacrifice. Remember, the new covenant is not referring to the New Testament writings. The new covenant is actually referring to the promise or the covenant of grace, the period of redemptive history following the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ came, and he was the fulfillment of all the types and shadows, and he died upon the cross as a substitute and as a lamb that was slain, as he dies as a sacrifice upon the cross, and he says, "It is finished." When he says, "It is finished," the new covenant is inaugurated. And that is how the first one passes away, and he mediates the new one through his life, death, and resurrection. So now the old covenant becomes obsolete. It fades away because now we don't have to participate in the old covenant laws and the ceremonial laws and the ritual laws. I don't have to bring a lamb to church service and kill it, because I have a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that is the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, the regulations and the ceremonial law and the old covenant, it ceased. It's obsolete. And so now in the new covenant, through a new and better sacrifice and a new and better priest, Jews and Gentiles alike can approach God and know God through a new covenant that Jesus Christ mediates. So then what are the promises then? What exactly are the promises we find in the new covenant? Because it makes it clear, as Hebrews 8 quotes Jeremiah 31. Part of the promises and the benefit of the new covenant is the fact that those in the new covenant will actually be born again. So we'll look at three of these promises: regeneration, reconciliation, and redemption. I'm alliterating today. So the first promise that we see is regeneration in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts." The old covenant was full of laws. The old covenant, for instance, called for physical circumcision. But in the new covenant, God circumcises our hearts. The old covenant circumcised the body. The new covenant circumcises our hearts. So he says, "I'm writing my law on your mind. I will write them on their hearts." See, the old covenant was written on two tablets of stone. The law was written in the old covenant on two tablets of stone. But in the new covenant, God is going to write his law on our hearts. See, the old covenant only condemned, it only showed our sin, and it provided the standard, but not the ability to keep it. But in the new covenant, not only is the standard given to us, and not only is the standard met by Jesus, but because he gives us new hearts and regenerates us, we not only have the standard, but now with a new heart, with new loves and new motives and new life, we now have the ability to keep the law that's written upon our hearts. Ezekiel 36 actually prophesies about this, as well as God is speaking about giving new hearts in the new covenant. In Ezekiel 36, he says in verses 26 and 27, God speaking, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." Speaking of the new covenant, he says, "I will remove your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my law." God, in the new covenant, doesn't work from the... He works from the heart, and from the heart we obey. See, God does the sovereign, supernatural work to regenerate those that will come into the new covenant. The old covenant provided the standard, but not the ability. The new covenant provides the standard and now the ability to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our souls, and with all our mind, because he's taken out a heart of stone and given me a heart of flesh with his laws written upon it. And so in the new covenant, one of the promises and one of the blessings is that anybody that is in the new covenant by faith has been born again. They have been regenerated. That God converts sinners. God makes us new creatures. God transforms us in the new covenant. God sovereignly causes rebirth and new birth by His power. He takes out a heart that is dead and lifeless and gives us life. He takes a heart that is dark and gives us light. He takes a heart that is hard toward Him and stony toward Him, and He softens it by giving us a heart of flesh. Amen. To be in the new covenant means regeneration is a necessity. If you are not regenerated, born again, made new, then what we're learning here is that if you're not made new, then the law isn't written on your heart. And if the law isn't written on your heart, you're not part of the new covenant. Because God says in the new covenant, He's going to write His law on your heart. So be very clear. If you are not born again, you are not a partaker in the new covenant yet. You're not part of the new covenant just because you're physically born into a Christian family. Just because you're born into a Christian family does not mean you're born again. You are only part of this new covenant that Jesus Christ mediates through faith when you are spiritually born in God's family. The new covenant is for believers only. You can only be part of the new covenant by faith. And you can only have faith if you've been born again. That is who's allowed in the new covenant. Those that God has circumcised their hearts and written His law upon their minds and upon their hearts. Given a new heart, a new spirit, and new life. And so are you tracking with the argument? You can only be part of the new covenant by faith, but you can't have faith until you're born again. Regeneration is a necessity to partake in the new covenant. You must be converted. You must be born again, for you will not see the kingdom of God. And then the new covenant starts to shape our understanding of who actually makes up the visible church. This is where we disagree with our Presbyterian brothers. This is where we disagree with Methodist brothers and friends and Congregationalists and Anglicans and Episcopalians. Because you cannot be a partaker in the covenant just because your parents are partakers in the covenant.
That's right.
You have to be born again to be a partaker in the new covenant. You have to be converted. And then who makes up the new covenant people of God? The church. So the new covenant starts to shape our understanding of who actually makes up a church, a visible local church like ours. Who makes up the church? Is it anybody and whoever walks in? No, the church is made up of those that have been born again of God and entered the new covenant by faith. This is why we understand that we only baptize disciples only here. Because you're not in the new covenant unless you've been born again, unless the law has been written on your heart. And what's the first sign that you have a new heart? What's the first sign of the new covenant? That you've been baptized. And look, we cannot baptize someone, even our own children and infants, if they have not entered the new covenant by faith. Because an infant cannot be born again. A child that is 2 or 3 doesn't have the cognitive abilities yet to understand the gospel and repent of their sin. They're not born again. We can't baptize someone that's not been born again. That is why we repudiate infant baptism. Because of the new covenant. Because the new covenant is not like the old one.
That's right.
You can only be in the church if you are in the new covenant. That's how it shapes who makes up the church. We believe in what's called regenerate church membership. Born again before you can enter into church membership. That is why we have a class. It's why we have an interview, because we want to see as your elders if you have a credible profession of faith before we let you into the church. Because the only people that can come in are those that have been regenerated, that have been born again, that have the law of God written upon their heart. The understanding that the church is only made up of regenerated members is a necessary implication of the new covenant. And so you get a lot of churches that say things like this: hey, belong before you believe. And then that just causes mass confusion on who makes up the visible church or not. It causes mass confusion on conversion, mass confusion on who actually is born again. You can't belong before you believe. You have to believe and then you belong. And you believe because God's giving you a new heart to believe. And so if you believe and you are part of this new covenant and you've not been baptized, you should be baptized. And if you've not been baptized, that means you're not, in all likelihood, a member of a church. And you should be a member of the church that makes up the visible local body of the new covenant people. Because the church is only composed, or should be composed, of regenerate members. The church cannot be composed of unregenerate members. Then it ceases to be a church. A church that is full of people of the new covenant who have been born again. So then what a wonderful promise it is for those of us in the church to say, I have been born again by the sovereign grace of God, that God has given me a heart that no longer lives for sin, but lives for Him. He put His law on my mind. He put His law on my heart. He's made me new and given me new loves and new motives and new desires. And He's brought a dead heart to life. If you've been born again, you've received the blessing of the new covenant that is regeneration. But not only is that a blessing and promise of the new covenant, the second blessing we see from the text is actually reconciliation. I wanted to also say adoption, but then it would have ruined my alliteration. But both are here. Reconciliation and adoption. Look at verses 10 and 11. I will be their God. It's ownership. It's relationship. And they, those in the new covenant, shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. In the new covenant, God will be your God. You will be His son. You will be His daughter. We are no longer in the new covenant. When you enter in by faith and born again and enter into that new covenant, you are no longer an enemy of God. You've been reconciled to Him. You are His friend. You are His son. You are His daughter. You've been justified and put in right standing with Him. That is what He is saying here in verses 10 and 11, that He will be your God. You're no longer estranged from God. You've been reconciled and restored and put in a right relationship. That in the new covenant, God, who is holy and sovereign and creator and sustainer and ruler of all things, He will be my God. And I will be His. He is mine and I am His. Because sin once separated me from this holy God. And through Jesus Christ's mediation, I'm now reconciled, no longer estranged, no longer separated, but now in union with God. That is the point of Jesus' mediation, is that I know God, you know God, you get God in the gospel. It's like Jesus, when he dies for sinners and he mediates this new covenant, it says he's taken the hand of a holy God and the hand of a sinful, ruined, doomed sinner. And he brings them together in harmony and union. Because Christ Jesus died for sins, and it pleases God to pour out his wrath upon the Son and give me all of his righteousness. My sin has been paid for. I'm cleansed. I'm reconciled. I'm restored. Dare I say and use this language, I am in a personal relationship, a personal saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, if regeneration teaches us and shapes who composes the church, then reconciliation shapes the mission of the church. Christ commands us to make disciples. And every lost sinner needs to be reconciled to God. God has given the church the command to make disciples, preach the gospel, to see people converted, and Christ promises that he will build his church. So inherent to the church's mission is the new covenant, the gospel, Christ and him crucified. That is the new covenant. The new covenant is the gospel. And in the gospel, we are reconciled to God. And because we've been reconciled to God, we now implore others to be reconciled to God. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 says. He's saying in talking about conversion and being born again and making a new creation, in that context, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So Christ reconciled us to God, put us in that right relationship. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, it goes on to say, and then he gives the church what? A ministry of reconciliation. That is, he goes on to say, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And then he says, entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Church, this shapes our mission. We've been reconciled to God. And because I've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, I now have a ministry and message of reconciliation to a lost and dying world that implores every lost sinner to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That is what we are about. Let's not lose sight about what we're supposed to be about. We make disciples. We're equipped. Yes, and there's things to take care of here. But ultimately, you know, with our programs or events, that's ultimately like not what the church is about. That's not our mission. Our mission is to take the message of reconciliation that only comes to Christ out into the world. To not be so turned inward, but to be turned outward with a message of reconciliation, the only message of reconciliation that can bring ruined sinners into a right standing with God. We take that message out. And then he goes on to say that when you're reconciled, look what he says. He says that you will know God in verse 11. They all shall know me. God will be your God. He will take you in. You can have peace with him. You can know God. You can know the Lord. And isn't that the point of our life? To know God and to know him. To know him means to love him, to serve him, to resemble him, to glorify him, to enjoy him, to know him and to make him known. That God is mine and I am his. We have a message of reconciliation because Christ Jesus has reconciled us to God through his work on the cross. And now we are his people. He is our God and we know this God. But not only are we the blessings and promises of the new covenant are regeneration and reconciliation, but it's also redemption. Verse 12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. Jesus Christ's blood on the cross. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And in him and through his blood, we have the redemption of our sins and eternal life. I will be merciful toward their iniquities. To whose iniquities? His people's. I will remember their sins no more. A holy forgetfulness from the sovereign and holy God of the universe to take our sin and cast them as far as the east is from the west, to put them behind his back, to remember them no more. Our sins fully canceled out through the blood of Jesus, because on the cross and through his resurrection, he satisfied the divine demands of justice. And now through his blood and his shedding of blood, we have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And we've been bought and we've been purchased by the blood of the sovereign Lamb. Through his blood, we have redemption. Not condemnation, but redemption. He remembers our sins no more. Like, that's the glory of the gospel. No matter who you are, what you've done, you can by faith trust in Jesus Christ and he will forgive you. He will not bring up those sins, but he will bury them in Jesus Christ. Your sins will be covered in Jesus Christ. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Because the one who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So then how do you enter into this new covenant? By faith. Hebrews 9:15 actually says, because Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You enter the new covenant by faith, and faith alone, in Christ alone. You turn from your sin and you trust in Christ. And in that new covenant, God will be your God. So my friend, do you know God? Do you know him? Not knowing about him. Not passing a test on him. Not passing a quiz. Not reciting a creed. Not spouting off catechism answers. Not knowing about him. But do you know him? Are you at peace with God? Have you been born again? Are you restored to him? Have your sins been forgiven? If not, we implore you this day to be reconciled to God. This is the good news for you. There is no law to keep to come into the new covenant. You come by faith because Jesus Christ has already done it all. He's met all the stipulations. There's a covenant of grace that is now extended to you, and you enter into it by faith in the promises of God and his Savior. Under this new and better covenant, we are given the opportunity to receive eternal life and salvation free, as a free gift. You do not have to go any longer not knowing God. Today, you can know him, love him, and be brought into a saving relationship with him. That is the good news of the new covenant. All your sins paid for. All your sins forgotten. Eternal life. Simply believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was risen from the grave, and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and you will be saved. Be reconciled to God this day. He will be your God, and you will be his people. And for those of us that have entered the new covenant by faith, let us rejoice that we are part of this new covenant. We've been born again. We're at peace with God, and all our sins, as far as the east is from the west, all because Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new and better covenant. New hearts, new loves, new life. Knowing God forever and ever. Being reconciled to him. With our sins fully forgotten and fully paid for by Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new and better covenant. Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.